Pick up our study in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 5. Then with that, I've known Dan McDonald for many, many years. He's been a solid, steady servant of Jesus and has years and years been a Gideon. There's two other Gideons now in our ministry. Joel, our elder, is a Gideon, and Tom Bond is also a Gideon, and who's not here today. But you're going to find out what the Gideons do. They pass out hundreds of millions of Bibles in the years, 100 years or so, that have gotten in the hands of people. And he's going to explain more and then show us a little video clip. And then he's going to do explanation after the video. And then we'll have a worship song before we get into a study in the book of Proverbs. Dan, please welcome Dan.
Well, praise God. I'm sure glad I'm in a church that proclaims Christ and shouts from the east, south, north, and west. Because you know what? If we didn't, you know what God would have to do? And He can do it. He'd use a rock or a donkey. So let's be faithful in that regard to uplift our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I'm thankful to be here again. The Lord's given me another year of life on this planet. As we know, it's getting more difficult and difficult. I went to a luncheon yesterday with my peers. I'm going to my 50th reunion shortly. And they're pretty much a bunch of heathens. And I got tired of the rhetoric and I brought up Christ. And you would have thought that I suddenly entered the center of a wasp nest. And I realized how much the world hates Christ that day. But I was faithful and challenged them anyway. Well, speaking of challenges, this morning we're going to watch an awesome DVD. I watch this many times a year, especially when I get down and discouraged about things. I go to this DVD because it shows the power of God and His Word and how He saves to the uttermost to those who have an ear to hear. And Dr. Say is active today. You can find him on Google. He has a worldwide ministry. He's an evangelist. He travels the world and the nation around all the time, preaching Christ to a lost and dying world. So with that, let's watch that DVD.
We have Dr. Bill Say from Georgia. Doctor, please come and share.
It is indeed an honor to be with you tonight and share with you Gideons and auxiliary what your ministry means to me. I was born very poor. My family had no money whatsoever. And when I started the school at age 6 years old, I had to start barefoot. All the kids laughed and made fun of me. And I buried all that pain deep inside. I became very rebellious, grew up as a child just so rebellious. I didn't want to do anything anybody told me to do. Became a gang member at age 13, and I'm not talking about the gangs you see sitting in the Wally World parking lot on Friday night on the tailgate of a pickup truck. I'm talking about hardcore. Got out of that by going in the military. A judge gave me a choice, and got out of the military, come home, and got involved with organized crime, of which I spent 15 years of my life. During that 15 years, I was shot twice, stabbed a number of times, had 6 assassination attempts made on my life. 2 homes burned completely to the ground. My daughter was almost beaten to death. My son was kidnapped, and I became the head of a 5-state prostitution ring. And then later in 1974, I became the head of a drug organization, and we developed that drug organization into the largest drug organization of its type in the United States, doing $1 million a day in sales. But I was the most miserable human being on the face of the earth. I was nothing more than an empty shell. Several times I thought of committing suicide, but didn't have the nerve to do it. I left my wife and children in Georgia, moved to Florida, and became a total animal. Life meant no more to me than a cockroach. But in 1979, I woke up one morning, realized that I was the most unhappiest person on the face of the earth, and I wanted out. I went to New York, told my old boss, I'm getting out. He said, no, you're not. You're too big. You're too powerful. You're not getting out. That made me angry. I called my wife and told her that we were going to move to Honduras. I had a home in Honduras, and I had friends in the government there, so I figured I could live there. My wife and children moved to Florida, and on Mother's Day weekend of 1979, word had gotten out that I was going to get out of the organization even without their permission, because I wanted to be back with my wife and children. And on that weekend, Mother's Day weekend of 1979, my wife was brutally assassinated. I lost all concept of life. Satan said, if you'll just bury yourself deeper into the drug business and make a few more million dollars, everything will be okay. But in October of 1980, I had become known as a drug king with an empire. My empire came crashing to the ground when I was arrested on a first-degree murder charge, and I was told I would die in the electric chair. I stayed under that threat for 2 years, but I had a praying mother and father, and I'd forgotten about them, and they stayed on their knees for 40 years praying for their son. And God began to answer their prayers. The murder charge was dropped to manslaughter. The death penalty was no longer sought, and I was given 5 years in a state penitentiary. I entered prison July the 12th, 1982, on that five-year sentence. Thinking my lawyers had taken care of all that, I called them and said, you call some of those high officials that we rub shoulders with, and you tell them I don't like being in here and I want out. They called me back in a couple of days and said, you'll be released September the 24th, 1982. We'll be playing golf that afternoon. I got up that morning, rolled up my bed, packed up my bag, expecting to be released from prison. By 6:30 in the afternoon, I realized I was not going to get out of prison. I called my attorneys and asked them why. They said the judge had been pulled off of my case, a new judge put on, and the new judge said if he had his say-so about it, I would die in the electric chair. There was no way he was going to let me out of prison. That made me very angry. I stormed out of the dormitory, started across the prison compound, and I had determined in my mind that the next person spoke to me, I was going to do everything I could to rip his head off. And the next person that spoke to me was God, and you can't rip his head off. God said, son, you've had everything the world has to offer, and look where it got you. Now, if you'll turn your life over to me, I'll set you free. Folks, I'd love to be able to tell you right here that a Holy Ghost bolt of lightning came out of the sky, hit me in the top of the head. Little demons went running in every direction, but it didn't happen like that. All of a sudden, I had an urge to go up to the chapel. I'd never been up to the chapel. Didn't want to go up to the chapel, but I had an urge to go. I went up there, didn't go in the sanctuary, I went in the library. Laying on the table in that prison library was a little Gideon Testament like this one. I was drawn to it. I didn't know much about the Bible. The only thing I knew about it was John 3:16. Didn't know the words, just the numbers. But I found John 3:16, and this is what I read. For God so loved Bill Say that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Bill Say would believe on him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like that term, everlasting life. And I guess the last crime I committed was I stole that little Gideon Testament out of that library. It became my life. I spent every free moment of time I had studying the Word of God. I sent off and got every Bible study course I could get. God began to move in my life. In March of 1983, He spoke to my heart and said, I'm going to set you free from prison. I want you to go all over this nation preaching my gospel, telling people I didn't have to work up a sweat to save you. I've got no problem saving them. I said, Lord, I'll go wherever you send me. Do whatever you tell me to do, but I have a slight problem. I'm in prison. I can almost hear him snickering now as he said, son, you need to read the Word again. I've been opening those doors for centuries. And on July the 12th, 1983, exactly one year from the day that I walked in that prison, I walked out of it. I went there known as a drug king with an empire. I left there no longer known as a drug king with an empire, but because of a little Gideon Testament, I left there hand in hand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, you can go to prison, can't read or write, say amen. You can go to prison and cannot read and write your name, and you can come out a college graduate. As I said, I sent off and got all those Bible study courses, and I walked out of prison with a suit of clothes, a little Gideon Testament, and 3 degrees. I had a BA degree, a DBHG, and a LLDC. And for those of you who don't know what that means born again, double dose of Holy Ghost, and a long-legged devil chaser. But Gideons and auxiliaries, your ministry did not stop when you placed that testament in that prison. You see, that's when it started. Because as a result of your ministry, if you want to give Satan a nervous breakdown, you just mentioned my name because I was a general in his army. And as a result of your ministry, I walked out of that prison set free from sin. And with that same little Gideon testament, I was able to lead all my children to the Lord. And as an evangelist, I could share for hours things that's taken place. For instance, in the University of Georgia 2 years ago, I stood on game day for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I shared how I gave my life to Jesus through a Gideon testament, and 900 students walked down on the floor of that massive auditorium and gave their life to Jesus. Your ministry didn't stop there. When I walked into Jackson Prison into Georgia and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, over 200 inmates came forward and gave their life to Jesus Christ. I preached in crusades all over this country in churches. And every person that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ through our ministry is going to be your ministry, because you will get the rewards in heaven for what you do. I am a product of your ministry. I know that Satan sometimes tells you or says to you, why? Why do you take of your time and your resources to do this? There's nothing shown for it. Well, I'm proof that your ministry works. I know that there are people who say, well, you ought to change it. I say this to you. Don't change it. Don't fix it. It's not broke. It still works, and it always will work.
Amen.
Amen. God blessed me with a new wife in 1988, and my wife knew a little bit about my story from what she'd heard about my past life. 1993, I walked in my house. My wife looked like she'd seen a ghost. I said, what's wrong? She said, honey, a man named Reno just called, and he's in a restaurant right up the road, and he wants to talk to you. You see, Reno was the man that set up the assassination of my wife, robbed my children of a mother. And he was in a restaurant right up the road. Satan said, go kill him. I went to that restaurant. I had a little Gideon Testament in my shirt pocket. I had a 9mm in my belt. I intended to kill him. But when I walked in, he said, Bill, you're the only man I've ever feared in my life. Because when I looked in your eyes, I could never see anything. But when you walked through that door, I saw something. And I want to know what it is. Power of God fell in that place, folks, like you've never seen it before. Instead of pulling a gun out and killing that man, I looked him straight in the windows of his soul and I said, Reno, it's Jesus. I met Jesus while I was in prison. I got saved. I've been out preaching the gospel for 10 years. And Reno, you need Jesus. I stood to my feet, walked around that table, put my arms around the man that robbed me of a wife and my children of a mother, looked him in the window of his soul and said, Reno, I love you and I forgive you. And if you'll ask Jesus, He'll forgive you. And bless God, 3 months later, he called me back on the phone. He wanted me to be the first to know that he went to church and gave his life to Jesus. Let me say this to you, Gideons and auxiliaries. Don't slow up. Don't even think about it. Speed up. We're running out of time. There are millions of Bill Says out there that'll never hear about Jesus if you quit. So get on there. Go do it. Never give up. God bless you, and I love you.
I love that video. It just keeps me fired up to know that men like Bill Say and men like Dan McDonald and your pastor, all of us, that God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And I just praise God for that. Just a couple little things, because that was my, I give up my time for that. Just remind you that who we are. There's 300,000 of us in 192 countries. We've printed over 1.6 billion Bibles in 100 years. Every time your heart beats, two are given to somebody on the planet, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. If God's leading you to give to the Gideons today, Brother Joel, myself, be in the back as usual after the service. You can give cash, check, or there's forms on the back that look like these. You probably see them. They're around. You can give through Visa or MasterCard in that regard if you like to. Just remember, you know, we're in schools, Muslim schools in Africa, and we walk in there and give out 50, 100, 200, 300 Bibles, New Testaments. Should have one here somewhere. Good Gideon always has one, right? Yeah. These become school books in foreign lands. It's the only book they have. Can you imagine? In America, we're not allowed to step off the public sidewalk, but in Muslim countries, in foreign lands, we can go in and preach the gospel to these kids and hand them a Bible and say, have a great day. God bless you. May the Lord move in your heart. So That's the sort of things we do. 100% of every dime you give goes to purchase scriptures. So if you're feeling led to do that today, we'd appreciate a gift that we can put to work immediately. Thank you. God bless you.
And we just pray that you'd be glorified in our lives. And we pray you'd open up our hearts to receive from your word the encouragement that's there. We thank you for the encouragement of that video and the Gideon ministry and just seeing that, God, you change lives and you change us. And we just so rejoice and just give you permission to do more work on us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pick up our study in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 5. I'm looking forward to hear from, you know, our guest announcement speaker, Dan McDonald, the Gideon, about, you know, his experience with his peers. I guess it was, you know, a high school reunion, is that? Huh?
A luncheon yesterday.
A luncheon with a reunion?
A pre-reunion
luncheon. And really his experience that he shared with us, which is that, you know, we're getting into a time, it appears to me, that less and less our message that God loves this world and sent Jesus for some strange, irrational reason is hated. Even the other day, a week or two ago, there were some kids in some part of the country singing God Bless America, and they were being taunted by the crowd and cursed at. And how could that happen? How could people reject or even hate our Jesus who came to save souls, to rescue even people that were murderers and drug dealers? And, you know, it makes no sense. And it's a proof, again, as we've emphasized, that there has to be a devil, because the devil deceives people into doing things that a logical thinking mind would never do. Hate the very one that gives us life. And I was talking somebody else came for prayer Wednesday night service and said, you know, I just need prayer. I'm discouraged. And it's discouraging to be around people that hate our Jesus. And actually, this section of Proverbs that we're getting into today actually deals with this very, very thing, as we'll pick up here in just a few minutes. So we saw chapter 23. Let's go to chapter 24, verse 5. Chapter 23 ended with a warning about letting alcohol control your life, a warning not to let alcohol control your life. It'll destroy you. And then just going to verse 5 of chapter 24, we're not looking at every verse now because some of them are repeats of previous chapters we've been in. But in chapter 5, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. And so a wise person is strong. Why? By getting a multitude of counselors. But it's important to make sure you get the right counselors. We have world leaders that are, you know, they're surrounded by counselors. But what kind of counselors are they? If they're counselors that emphasize the need for the fear of God and going to the scriptures and going to what God has said, then you're going to be wise. You're going to be strong in your wisdom. But if you go to fools and listen to fools, then you're going to be weak. And there's going to be destruction. Verse 7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. The gate would be where the city elders, the recognized wise people in the city are. And it's saying that, hey, he can't. The fool who might be a counselor to somebody, hey, let's go rob somebody, let's do drugs, let's do this, do that. You know, that's the counsel of that guy. But he doesn't have the wisdom to sit in a gate and open his mouth, because everybody knows the foolishness of that kind of so-called wisdom. Going to verse 10, getting to our topic I was alluding to earlier, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And by implication, we're not supposed to faint in the day of adversity. Just like he was saying in that Gideon video, don't change things. Don't give up. You can think, why am I passing all these Bibles out? Increasingly, people are saying, I don't want your Gideon Bible. And you can get discouraged. Or somebody can say, I don't want your Jesus. Stop talking to me. In fact, nobody here, none of our buddies wants your Jesus. And you can get discouraged. And you can go home and you can feel depressed. And you can say, why? And want to give up. I felt that way. In fact, recently I'm having to just shake my head and do exactly what this says. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. I'm trying to, you know, get over the same thing Jeremiah experienced, the same thing that the Proverbs is dealing with, that, you know, I don't want to wimp out. God is saying, don't wimp out. You're weak. If just because it gets hard, you give it up. And so my encouragement to all of us, we know it's getting worse. We know where it's going. The Bible tells us in the last days, people are going to turn away from the truth. They're going to hate the truth. They're going to reject the truth. They're going to turn to the lie. And it's going to get hard. If you're going to hold on to the truth, it's going to get hard because, you know, emotionally, we don't like just rejection, rejection, rejection. We don't like being defriended. We don't like, you know, being mocked and scorned and kept out of things. And so if we just give up, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Well, Jeremiah experienced the same emotions that some of us are experiencing. The condition of his country was much like ours. It had at one time feared God, and now it's in apostasy. It's worshiping idols. It's not listening to the word of God. The priests are all corrupt. And he was told by God to warn the people, and he knows the people don't want to hear it. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, righteous you are, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. You know, God, I know you're righteous. I know you're in control. I know I can't complain, but I'm going to. Just let me. Why are the wicked prospering? Why these priests that say, oh, Yahweh, we worship Yahweh. Why do they say with their mouth they adore you, but their minds are far from you? And then in verse 3 he says, but you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me and you have tested my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. You know that I want to serve you. You know I've been preaching to them. You know they won't listen. You know that I'm frustrated. I'm depressed. So can you just send the rapture? Could the tribulation come yesterday or actually tomorrow? Could we just move on with the last days? You know, to be quite honest with you, I feel exactly that way. I really do. It's like I'm done. The world doesn't really want it. But see, there's still some guy sitting in a jail ready to get a Gideon Bible or get some other Bible. There's somebody you're going to run into in the street someday, and you're going to notice that they're discouraged, and you're going to go to them, and they go, yeah, I've been praying that, God, if you're real, you'd send somebody. And I guess you're walking and telling me about God. And they're going to get saved. And someday there's going to be that last person, but that person hasn't come yet. And so we're all supposed to hang in there and not faint in the day of adversity, and get rebuked for our strength being small, as it says. So then moving on, so then he says in verse 4, how long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, God will not see our final end. You know what he's saying? He goes, God, you told me to warn. You said the big thing is going to happen. Babylon's going to come and it's going to destroy this place. That's the big event, tribulation period. How long are you going to let these warnings of bad weather and crop failure and flooding and animals dying, how long are you going to let the warnings continue when you know that those warnings are because of their wickedness and you're breeding it? When are you going to cause the big event, the rapture, the tribulation? It's just, you know, it's the same story, only a different generation. This is what Jesus said. God said to him, and you could just shorten it to stop throwing a hissy fit. but what he says in verse 5 is, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? He's saying, Jeremiah, you're only on chapter 12. You've got another 20 chapters of this ready to go. And you think this is bad. It's going to get a lot worse because you, and really his answer is, you don't understand my mercy. You don't understand at all how long I am willing to persevere in long suffering to reach the people that are lost. And if you give up, if you get weary right now with the foot soldiers, then who am I going to have when it gets really bad? And he's really just telling Jeremiah to move on. And I've just noticed myself, other people, Wednesday, and you know, brother comes up, and I'm discouraged. Why? I called him up and said, why? And he goes, because everybody just hates Jesus. And because I've tried to witness to people on Facebook, and they just blast me. And it's just, you know, it's just constant. They just don't want to. I just want to go home. And I don't know if you feel that way. I do. I'm just trying to, as your pastor, encourage you that if you're feeling that way, it's the enemy trying to discourage you. And we need to rebuff that. We need to, you know, double our efforts. We need to get on our knees and say, okay, Jesus, I know you say I'm a wimp and I want to get over that. I want to repent of that. But I really do want you to come, but I'm going to wait until it's your time. That's what we have to do. And, you know, so you can pray for me that would be my attitude too. And I've had to just, you know, I mean, to be honest, I mean, the Kitsap County Fair, we've been doing it for years. And I originally thought, oh, let's not do it this year. People don't want to listen anyway. And we talk to hundreds of people. And most of the time they don't want to listen. But a couple of them will come and talk to us and some have gotten saved that because we're out there. But I just kind of have this attitude, you know, just, you know, downsize and wait for the rapture. And then one day I was just realizing, what am I doing? You know, what good is it to just continue to be here and to continue to be a church and everything? We're just waiting for D-Day. Our day, I guess we should call it. Waiting for Rapture Day. And just like, no, we're going to keep fighting the fight until the day that Jesus comes. Amen? Going back to Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We must contend until the end because... And it really goes into, because, verse 11, deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Don't faint because a bunch of people are going to death. A bunch of people are heading towards everlasting destruction and death. And we're supposed to hold back those from stumbling to that slaughter. Jeremiah was commissioned to do so, and so are we. And let's say there's somebody here today. You know, are you being drawn to death? And the answer is yes, if you don't know Jesus. If you rejected Jesus, you are being drawn to death. And somehow somebody brought you here, or you've decided to come here, and we want to tell you, our mission, according to God, according to God's Word, is even though you might think we hate you, even though you might think we're obnoxious, even though you think that we're just so narrow-minded, we are trying to rescue you as if you were trapped in a foot trap, and we're trying to let you out because you don't even know you're going to die. And so please forgive us for loving you. The world doesn't love you. The world says, yeah, stay trapped and head on to hell with us, with the rest of us. And that's really our message to people. When they're telling us they don't want to hear, we need to understand they are headed to death and destruction. James puts it this way in James chapter 5, verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James says the same thing. When you see somebody, you know, maybe they heard a little bit about Jesus, but they're going away and you go, give up. They don't want to listen. Just, you know, if you can pursue them and you can get them to realize what they have done and they turn away and they truly believe in Jesus, you just saved somebody from hell. And that is a worthwhile effort, don't you think? So, and we aren't going to be able to say we didn't know it, because of course we all do know it. We do know that our Jesus told us there's two destinies for eternity, one's heaven, one's hell. We know it. We know that only those that believe in Jesus are going to go to heaven, to be in heaven forever, because that's what heaven is. It's a bunch of people that really think Jesus is really cool, that he loves us. really loving. And we want to be with that God of love. And the people that don't believe that would spoil heaven if they were there. So God makes another place for them. Verse 13, my son, eat honey because it is good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Honey is wonderful. I don't know if, we always get it out of the little bear jar, bear thing. But when I was a kid, we found a honey nest in the side of a hill and, threw firecrackers and stuff in there to convince all the bees to leave and then scooped out their honeycomb and actually strained it and made it like people used to make it in the old days. And I started to think, before in the old days you found a honey hive and you were like, wow, we get to have something sweet today because there wasn't just sugar and everything else in the store. And what the writer of Proverbs in those days when people they found a honeycomb, I can have some sweet honey today. He's saying, look at wisdom. Look at the Word of God that same way. I can, wake up in the morning or in the afternoon or when you're reading the Word and say, God, this is so sweet. I want to see Jesus today. To look at it that way is what the Proverbs is teaching us about the wisdom of God. Verse 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. And then we're going to get into what God then tells the righteous, the way that we're supposed to look at the wicked falling. And it's not the same. He's saying, you wicked people, when you see my children fall, you better watch out. Because, they might fall. You might persecute them. You might lock them up in jail, beat them because they love me, and you'll see them fall and fall, and you're going to be rejoicing. But remember this, in the end they live. In the end they go to heaven. But you're going to have calamity. Remember that. And then for us, for the wicked and the way they treat us, it says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, verse 17. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him. And he turned away his wrath from him. Because why? Because when we are hateful and vengeful towards our enemy, what is it saying? They deserve judgment, right? And when we point that finger, they deserve judgment. What does that mean? The others are pointing back, we deserve the judgment too. And if we have that attitude, we're not going to really care to tell them about the hope of Jesus Christ. It's just like when, Bill Sag said, he was in that moment of realizing he was about to meet the man who murdered his wife, or was responsible for murdering his wife. As a Christian, I'm going to bring judgment. And yet when he realized this man is open to the gospel, he came back to his spiritual senses. What am I doing? This man has done nothing I haven't done. This man can be forgiven by the same Jesus who forgave me. What am I doing? I'm not a soldier of the old ways of just, pounding on people. I am a soldier of the King of love, the King of salvation, the King of forgiveness. And so I'm going to wage forgiveness on this man. I'm going to give him a Bible. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. And he got life. And so we cannot rejoice when the enemy falls. In fact, when they fall into eternity, we should all weep. We should weep every time we see a wicked person die. Because we know they're now lost. They're going to be separated from God forever. And we must remember that. It's not something we can do in our human understanding, just like it's not humanly possible to forgive a man who's murdered your wife. It's not humanly possible for us to forgive people that have done us really wrong. It takes Jesus inside of us and then letting that Jesus inside of us really be us. To take over and subdue the fleshly passions we still have. Going to verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two, meaning the Lord and the King, can bring. So it's saying, my son, God has established authority of kings over nations. And so if you rise up with the people, we're going to change things, beware, because the King and the Lord can deal with that. And so movements like, you know, it's too bad the Muslim world doesn't read Proverbs, because the Muslim Brotherhood, the Arab Spring, all that stuff are mobs. We want change. We want to change everything. Well, yeah, change has come, and a lot more thousands are dying now than were dying under the brutal dictatorships that were in the Arab world, because that's how Islam has to function, is under brutal dictatorships. And there's people dying everywhere. And this, I haven't heard what the results of the election, which was supposed to be announced today, I think it's already been announced, maybe some of you know, but they're anticipating there's going to be thousands dying as a result of this decision in the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. And the Egyptians are rebuking this country. You do not understand that by your taking your stance on democracy in the Arab world, you are unleashing an evil that you cannot even imagine. And we're about to, you know, see the repercussions of that. And the Bible says, be careful about joining in a riot to... We want change in our country. You know, we can do it even by elections. We want change. Well, you better ask which way we're going to change. You know, are we going to change towards evil, or are we going to change towards righteousness? It's okay in our country to want people that want to change towards righteousness, but be careful about voting for those who want to bring evil, because bad things are going to happen. Verse 23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. You know, it's food for thought in our country, where we're starting to call evil good and good evil. And the Bible says, ultimately, the people will call it a curse. Nations will abhor a nation that makes evil righteous. And that's been happening. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. In other words, to tell the truth is just like a kiss, to be honest. Prepare your outside work, verse 27. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your home, your house. In our way of thinking, it's really saying, hey guys, before you think about starting a family, before you think about marrying a woman, go make sure you've got a field that's plowed, ready for harvest, got some food you can provide for your family. That's what it's saying. Don't build, you know, don't make a family before you're ready for it. Again, the wisdom that would save us hundreds of billions of dollars, you know, because of all the single parenthood, you know, mothers without, you know, children without fathers, all the other things that are happening in this country because of the lack of the wisdom of God's Word being in our nation. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. We're going to Proverbs 25:18, which is a parallel passage. It says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, a sharp arrow. What these verses are really saying is, my neighbor's done me wrong. I hate him. And therefore, I am going to bear false witness on him somehow. I mean, I'm going to get the authorities against him, and they're going to raid his home and arrest him and take him off or kill him. And so all I have to do is bear false witness to make that happen. So one of the things God hates the most is part of the Ten Commandments, not bearing false witness. It was interesting this week in the news that there was some, you know, the kids that are into gaming these days, and if you don't know about it, but, you know, people can game here in Port Orchard, and they're gaming with people all over the world. They're on your gaming team. And one guy was acting up, as it turns out, from Canada. And when you're gaming, if a guy's acting up, and I don't know how you act up in a game, but anyway, he was acting up. And this one guy here in America said, we're excluding you. They have a way of pushing a button. He goes away, can't be part of your game. And so the guy says, well, I'm going to get you back. And he didn't think anything of that at first. And then a few hours later, he and his family noticed that there's a SWAT team around his home. And he was what's called swatted, which is a practice that's going all over the country. Now, conservative talk show hosts and others are being targeted, where people will call up the police in the neighborhood of the conservative talk show person and say, that person living at this house just killed his wife, killed his daughter, killed his son. And so the police, of course, believe it, and they send the SWAT, and he's armed, he's ready for you, hoping that the SWAT team will show up and shoot the guy, or shoot the person. So that's what happened. It happened just this last week. And so the house is surrounded, and they came busting in with guns and everything, and everybody was, you know, scared out of their minds, and they finally, you know, okay, where's your daughter? We were called that you kill you. The father shot the daughter in the head. We don't have a sister. we don't have a sister. This is impossible. So very soon the police realized that they had been swatted, that the family had been swatted. And they said, sorry for messing with your life, and moved out of there. Well, what's going to happen to the guy? I know who it is because he told me he was going to get me back just a few hours ago. They traced it to a guy in Canada. They said, we can't do anything because it's only, you know, it's another country. And because filing a false police report is only a misdemeanor, and we're not going to extradite for a misdemeanor, the guy's going to get away with it. And the guy got upset gaming, and he tried to get somebody killed, get a family killed. And it's increasing. Did you ever hear that, you know, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? No. Why? Why did we not hear this? I mean, why was there no concept of this even happening in America? It was because we used to have a fear of God. We used to not even think about bearing false witness. We used to think that, why would I do something that could jeopardize another family? But do you see the malign? You know, there's a reason for this malign that I feel. It's getting bad. I don't like it here anymore. I just want to get back to it. I want to get to a kingdom where His rules reign again. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And yet, I'm going to get there someday. And it's going to happen just in the right time. And in the meantime, these people that are also in our midst that know that there's something wrong, but they don't know our Jesus. They've had the culture of America around that they've enjoyed this freedom. They've enjoyed that, you know, they can do an honest handshake. They can go to the store and there isn't, you know, police everywhere to make sure that you're not robbing stuff as there are in other countries. And we're enjoying this, but it's going away. And the people that enjoyed it, we said, well, the reason it's going away is because of the rejection of Jesus. What about you? Are you rejecting Jesus? Do you really love the way it was? Do you love righteousness, peace, and joy? Well, then why are you rejecting the God of righteousness, peace, and joy? See, if we're gone, they can't hear. They won't have the solution. They won't know how they can restore, have hope of a restoration of the way it used to be. That's going to be a whole lot better. Heaven's going to be a lot better than America was. And it's going to be for a really long time. Verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. You know, why is this place so run down? Why doesn't this guy tend to his crop, to his vineyard, to his yard? Then he found out why. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. A proverb to again encourage, work instead of couch potatoing. A little slumber, a little, I'm just going to take a break, can just have such a devastating effect over time. We're just not ready, not working as God has commissioned us to do. Chapter 25, verse 1, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So this wasn't Solomon himself compiling them, but Hezekiah. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God doesn't show us everything. He didn't show us exactly how the creation was made, or how the flood of Noah occurred, all these other things. And what a king does, usually wise people raised up as kings, they were intelligent, and they sought to understand the enigmas of life. And that's what it says of Solomon. Solomon wrote these hundreds of proverbs and understood every enigma. Somehow, miraculously, God gave him the answers to the questions that he sought out. God, I want to understand how a hummingbird flies. And I want to understand this. I want to understand that. And God somehow miraculously allowed him to seek out the matter. Going to verse 4, take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. You know, again, dross is the impurities that isn't silver. You know, you mine the silver ore and there's some impurities. You heat it up, the dross goes to the top, you scoop it off. Now you have something valuable. Now you have something to send to the silversmith to make into jewelry. But if you don't get rid of the dross, you have nothing. And so what the Bible is saying, a king better be aware to not allow evil in his kingdom. Allow evil in his counselors, to allow evil in his government, because otherwise there's nothing valuable in the government. So, again, something we can pray for, that could be our future again through repentance as a country. Verse 6, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 14. Don't be humbled by grabbing the top seat and then being told, you know, hey, you need to sit back. Verse 8, do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation is ruined. You know, a lot of people think that all the problems are going to go away if I can just sue my neighbor or sue my husband in divorce or sue my wife in divorce, that everything is going to work out great if I do that. And what the proverb says is you better be very careful. Because if you're doing, in the case of divorce, unbiblical divorce, things might not work out the way you think. And bad things can happen. Going to verse 14, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like a cloud and wind without rain. People that say, I'm going to help you, but they don't show up. I'm going to show up at work and I'm going to be a good employee for you. Just hire me. And they don't. On and on and on. It's like watching clouds develop and you think as a farmer, oh, the cloud is going to bring rain and water the crops, and then it just blows by. We should be people who follow through with what we commit to those that are listening. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. A ruler can be against you, but if you are with long forbearance, you're patient, you're gentle. See, we have a ruling, elite of the country that are against, as we said, our Jesus. But if we are gentle and forbearing, if we're patient and continue to preach the truth, then we might break into the heart of somebody who was otherwise hard. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Our saying, too much of a good thing is bad. Going back to the honeycomb we got, it was too small, so I didn't get a chance to figure out how much you could eat and get sick, but I guess it was known, you get into honey and, I haven't had sugar for a long time, and you get sick if you eat too much. Too much of a good thing is bad. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Don't wear out your welcome, is what we say. Going to verse 20, like anyone who takes away a garment in cold weather and like vinegar and soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And Paul put it this way in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And so, there must have been times where Solomon was discouraged in life, and somebody said, hey, send in the singers. And, I don't want to hear singing right now. I lost, I've lost things. In the case of David, he would be grieved. I lost my son. I've lost Absalom. I'm weeping. And his counselors were saying, let's weep with David. Even though he shouldn't have been weeping. Some of the counselors are saying he shouldn't be weeping. His son there tried to kill him. But see, a true heavy heart is wanting to just be comforted with, I'm here with you. I'm here with you to grieve as you're grieving. And that should be the attitude of the Christian. When those are grieving, to grieve with them. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Paul quotes this in Romans 12:20. And Ryrie teaches that it was an Egyptian custom which went over into Israel that when somebody demonstrated his repentance towards a bad actions towards another, that he would actually walk through the town confessing with coals on his head. I don't exactly know how that, what part that played, but it's used, you know, Paul quotes it too in the New Testament. It's like, I have sinned against this man. I was knowingly hot towards that person, and I am saying I am repenting of that because it's, you know, probably because all it did is burn me. It was probably symbolic that my hatred, my contempt for my neighbor only burned me. And so look, see, I am burning my head, and so I am going to repent of being so foolish. And so we are to do that, to give food to the enemy, to be nice, kind, loving to the enemy, so that they might repent of their foolishness of hating us, hating our God. The north wind brings forth rain, verse 23, and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Stirring discord against someone behind their back is not going to go well. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. And that goes with what we covered in chapter 24. You know, here, see, a spring is fresh water. A spring is, oh, I've got something to drink that won't get me sick. Even a pond that is clean, you can drink of. But if I falter, if because of the oppression of the world, I just give up, join the world, then we no longer are a spring. We're nothing that the world can drink of. They will be polluted just like us. We've allowed ourselves to become polluted with the discouragement. A righteous man who falters. And you know what? The devil, Satan, wants you to falter for that very reason. He is looking for a way to push your button of temptation and lust and pride of life, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He's looking for a way he can just sit there and get, oh, you faltered. So that you're not a clean spring or a clear water pond that is no longer able to be, you know, a source for people that are looking for a drink of water to go get. So resist him. James says, resist him and he will flee from you. We have to resist the devil Satan as he tries to tempt us into the things to cause us to falter. It is not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. Eating too much honey will make you sick. We found out seeking your own glory make others sick. That's what he's saying. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And this really is so important. It's something you can ask yourself. Do I have self-control? Or is the world just saying, you know, serve me? And I say, yeah, I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to. Because what the proverb says is that if you cannot rule over your spirit, you're like, in their day, a city that has a broken down wall. Now, if in their day you had a city with a broken down wall, what's going to happen? You're going to be killed. Because the neighbors, you know, that strong wall around the city keeps the enemy from thinking they can get into your city and take what you have. And if somebody's busted down your wall and you haven't repaired the breach, they're going to realize, easy pickings. I mean, we'll just move in there, go through the wall, kill everybody and take what they have. And that's exactly what Satan's going to do. If Satan knows you have a broken down wall, you have something that the world, all it has to do is call out, jump, and you say how high, then he knows he's got you. It is something that we have to realize and call out, beg out to God. If there is a breach in the wall, say, God, I need you to fix this breach. I need you to change me because I know I will be cannon fodder for the enemy if I can't get over this thing that he is, you know, this lack of self-control in some way in your life. Praise God for, I'm just so thankful for how the Lord just has so many places where his encouragements are there for us. Again, you know, just this week it came up with just the general discouragement. And then I'm realizing, you know, the text, it's addressing that. God orchestrated to hear this message from the Gideons today. where he's saying, do not give up. Do not get frustrated. It changed me. It changed me from being a drug kingpin into a server of the King, of all kings. And you see the Holy Spirit just bringing things to mind. You know, somebody comes up Wednesday, says the same thing. Okay, Lord, it's not just me. There's others. Lord, how can we encourage the saints to hang in there while there's still time? And His Word, His Spirit works to make it happen. You know, we serve a living God. He really cares for us. And I pray that if you're discouraged, that don't let that discouragement cause you to stumble. Realize where it's coming from. It's coming from this fallen world. Well, it's passing away, and the lust thereof. And what's the solution? But he that does the will of God abides forever. To remind yourself, to just, okay, I'm discouraged. The world was gone. You know, I mean, can't even game without being threatened with being swatted. You know, I guess I got to put signs outside. If you're here as a SWAT team, probably, you know, it's probably because I upset somebody somewhere in the world and they just called up to SWAT me. Don't shoot. You know, how crazy this world is getting. And yet to just realize, I'm going home to the King. And there's going to be some tough days ahead. I still think as this country is, as bad as it is, it's not as bad as Jeremiah's day. And his day was worse than our day. And he was getting frustrated. And God says, this is just foot soldier stuff. What are you going to do when the real war happens? Well, what if for us the real war is much worse than this? Are we all going to be discouraged and roll up shop and shut the windows? You know, don't bother us till the rapture. And then don't worry, nobody answers the phone? Or are we going to keep on contending for the faith, holding on to the truth, and worshiping our Jesus until He comes? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the encouragement of it, Lord, and we just pray that we'd be quick to run to it in times of trouble and discouragement. Quick to run to it in times of joy, because we know even the times of joy are a gift from You. And to just concentrate on all the great promises that You've given us, the peace that passes understanding. And Lord, we do pray for our relatives and friends and neighbors that don't yet know You. We pray that You would help us, as the Proverbs teach, to have a burden for them. To prayerfully lift them up, God, in ways that we could die to ourselves and truly be willing to take that offense, God, of just even sharing Your love with them, knowing that eternity is so long and people are so deceived into rejecting this blessedness of Your forgiveness and Your love for them and Your desire to save them and rescue them from the consequences of sin. Lord, help us to study to show ourselves approved and equipped in a way that we can know how to communicate with and tear down the lies that the enemy has put up in people's minds. We thank You for this time of gathering and worshiping You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Incline my heart toward You, O God, set my life apart for Thee. May the fruit of my days bring praise and glory to Thy name. Serving You in Your will, that's where I want to be, where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In Your love, in Your joy, in Your peace. Incline my heart toward You, O God, set my life apart for Thee. May the fruit of my days bring praise and glory to Thy name. Serving You in Your will, that's where I want to be, where life's a miracle and more beautiful in your love, in your joy, or in your peace. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be. Well, that's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace. In your love, in your joy, with your peace.
That's what makes life such a miracle, is God's love. He shouldn't have loved us, and the joy we can have in knowing His love, and the peace that He gives that passes understanding. And it's a peace that the world cannot give, because the peace of the world is temporary. His peace is forever. God bless you, keep you in His care this week, and may you encourage one another as you leave in the fellowship and encouragements of the saints. And if you're struggling, discouraged, then please come up, and the elders will pray for you. And as you continue in your day, we just want to fellowship and worship with you and continue to until we meet again. God bless you. In Jesus' name.